So this will be the third message. We had the first two gardens, and this study is going to start in Romans chapter 2. Verse 5. It is because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart that you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now this shows us that our faith directly concerns what we do. Now, let's not get the cart before the horse. When it says that you, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, this is speaking to unbelievers. And God will give each person according to what he has done. That's what the law tells us, isn't it? The law tells us that everybody who's in sin is under the wrath of God. But to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now it tells you this is about what you're seeking. What you do concerns with what you're seeking. And what is your seeking? Now let's think about it. Your faith. Your faith. You know, Abraham just didn't say he believed. He did what showed he believed. He followed God. God said go, he went. Alright? Now it's not works that earn us anything, but obedience is a sure sign that you believe, isn't it? You would not be obedient to something you did not believe. And there's a lot of people who say they believe and are not obedient, and therefore they do not believe. Belief always implies obedience. So those who by persistence, and this says a lot about what our walk is, we are persistent. Faith is persistent. Let me demonstrate a couple of verses how why faith is persistent. Remember when it talks about the woman who's crying to the unjust judge for justice? Now, it said that the judge isn't going to give it to her because he likes her, or because he's just, because he's not. The judge is going to give it to her because he's tired of her coming every day and crying for justice. He's going to do it to get rid of her. Now, if an unjust judge will give her justice just to get rid of her because of her persistence, right, how much more is God going to give you what you ask for? Isn't that the point? Faith is persistence. The woman who pressed through the crowd, and she said in her heart, if she could only touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Persistence. She had to press through, didn't she? She had to press through that crowd. She had to do something to get a hold of it. Persistence. And persistence and seeking are both signs of your faith. So those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. What we're seeking is glory and honor, immortality, and the way we do it is our persistence in doing good. Persistence and seeking both speak of faith. So we're speaking of here a righteousness that comes by faith. And the faith, what we have faith in is the righteous sacrifice of Christ. So don't think that this is talking about apart from Christ, because it's not. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And that's everybody who's under the law. That's everybody who's in sin. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First to the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Everybody's going to have trouble and distress apart from God, aren't they? But for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, and then for the Gentile, glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. for God does not show favoritism. And that favoritism is just whether you're born a Jew or born a Gentile. Now, I want you to see something deeper in this. God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. It's based upon what? Faith. Now, if God doesn't show favoritism between Jew and Gentile, between those two, Jew and Gentile, who do we have it listed as physically being chosen of God? Between just Jew and Gentile, generically, which of those two physically are the chosen people of God? I want you to see something real important. Which of those two, just between Jew and Gentile, of themselves physically would you call the elect by our carnal understanding? It would be the Jew, because to them were trusted the law of God. We're talking about our carnal understanding, trust in Him, right now. Just for a minute, we're talking about our carnal understanding. Which of the two, Jew or Gentile, is elect of God? To who was given the law? To who was given the very words of God? The Jew. Now, if God does not show favoritism between Jew and Gentile, between those who are near and those who are far away, as it says in Ephesians of these two, then there is no spiritual favoritism either, is there? And if there is no spiritual favoritism, there is no of ourselves predestination. You're the elect and I'm not. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't show favoritism. If He doesn't do it physically between Jew and Gentile, and the Jews were chosen, right? Then He doesn't do it spiritually between those who consider themselves to be the elect and those who are not. God doesn't show favoritism. But it's based on what they do according to faith, isn't it? It's based upon faith. And what they do shows what their faith is. You see the point? This does away with Calvinism right here. This does completely away with Calvinism right here. All right. For all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now, this is interesting. In here we see Jew and Gentile again. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And what does that mean? I want you to think about this really seriously. This is a concept that we must establish, because the Gentiles were never under the law. But yet, they will perish apart from the law. Why? Because sin is still in them and killing them. But you see, now sin to them is not a transgression of the law. Why? To them was not given the law. So the penalty of sin is not death for them. Why? Because to them was not given the law. If there is no transgression of the law, because there is no law, then there is no penalty of the law. So the Jews were the Gentiles were never under the law. Those who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. But why are they still dying then if there's no transgression? Now think about it, trust in Him. Why are they still dying if there's no transgression and there's no penalty? Because the law is given to the Jews to identify sin. It's already in all of us. The law isn't sin, as Paul says. Transgression of the law isn't sin. Transgression of the law identifies the nature of sin through its actions, doesn't it? Transgression of the law identifies the sin nature through its actions, and therefore death is placed upon those transgressions as a penalty. But you see, the Gentile, apart from the law, still has sin in him, even though it's unidentified. And the eventuality of sin is death. the eventuality of sin is death. God added the transgressions, the law, and so the penalty to show us that sin will kill you. It identifies sin as the killer. You see, death became natural to people, and it's not natural. We needed something to show us that death is not natural, rather, it's a consequence of sin. But those who were remained in ignorance that they had sin still suffered the penalty of sin, didn't they? Death. But it wasn't a penalty, it's an eventuality. It's just a fact of life. You know, if you have cancer and it's unidentified in you and it kills you, that wasn't the penalty of having cancer, was it? It was the eventuality of what cancer is, corruption. You see? So people were dying, not because of a sin, but because sin dwelt in them and produced death. Because sin is corruption. When we're cut off from God, we found out in our studies about the garden, when we're cut off from God, we're no longer partaking of that nourishing sap, just like a child in the womb is no longer under that umbilical cord. He has to get his food another way. Well, man was renewed as long as he walked with God in the garden, but when he was cut off from God, man ceased to be renewed and started to corrupt. And that corruption ends in death. So, it's not about an action anymore with a Gentile. It's not about an action because he has no law. It's about the root that causes those actions. Sin, corruption. And that corruption will end in death. That's not a penalty. That's just the eventuality. And so it is with all men. But it says the Jew will perish by the law. The judgment of the law. He's judged by it. So penalty is a judgment. For the penalty of death is the judgment of sin in a Jew. And it makes no difference. But this is why the Jew had an advantage, because his sin could be identified in him through the law, and that should give him show him his need for God to justify him, for God to redeem him. It should have revealed the Redeemer through faith. To see that you're in sin by the law should have revealed the Redeemer through faith. Well, if I can't save myself and God gave me a law I can't keep, I'm not perfect, that shows me I need God to fix me because I can't fulfill the law. I need God to fix me. I need God to fix me. I need God to provide because I can't fix it myself. That's what the hand slapping of the law is about. To show you your need for a Redeemer. To show you your need for God. And to identify sin in you as the cause of your death. Because sin causes death. It tells us that the penalty was added because of the transgressions. When you transgress the law, there must be a penalty. If it's a transgression, it must be a penalty added. And that shows us that the soul who sins shall die. But it was already true, wasn't it? Before the law was given, it was already true that the soul who sins shall die. It's just where there was no law, there was no sin. In other words, sin did not show itself. It could only show itself through its end, death, its eventuality. But through the law, we can see that nature now through the actions of what that nature does. And therefore see our need to be redeemed from this body of death, because it will die. And that's with a penalty or without a penalty. So it is the Jews who was given the law, not the Gentiles. A Gentile was never under the law. And after you become a Christian, sin is not imputed where there's no law. That's exactly. Isn't that true? But does that change the fact? Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's not imputed to you. It's not imputed as a judgment against you. But does it change the fact, trust in Him, that sin is still in you and the eventuality of that sin is death? That sin will end in death, not as a penalty, but as an eventuality. So whether you see you have sin or not, it's still going to kill you. Even though it's not imputed to you by law. Even though you're not judged for it by law. It's still going to kill you. So we see that Jesus is not only the reconciliation of those under the law and freed from the law, but it's also freeing us from the higher law that sin equals death. The higher law of all creation, that what is physical must pass away. Get it? We are freed from a higher law, that what is physical must pass away. It's because through Christ and His resurrection, will never pass away. So we see that it's not just about the law, of which is an example of all law, but it's an example of the physical and the spiritual. All right, so this was the advantage the Jew had, though. The Jew could see his need for God, and the Gentile couldn't. That's the advantage. Because to the Jew was trusted the very judgments of God. All right, so all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. You're still going to perish, even though there's no judgment against you, because sin is in you and killing you. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not to those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but as those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed. Now I want to ask you a question. This is important so we can understand this. Indeed. Verse 14. Here's where we have a change. When Gentiles who do not have the law. Now let me ask you a question. Do you receive the law? You don't have the law. Do you receive the law after you become a Christian as a Gentile? No, you don't have the law. You're not under the law. Jesus died so that nobody can be under the law. So you weren't under the law before Jesus died as a Gentile, and you're not under the law afterwards, are you? Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written upon their hearts. Now, how is the only way trust in Him on anybody, whether Jew or Gentile? How does anybody show that the requirements of the law are written upon their hearts? There's only one way, huh? For the law to be written upon your heart. And that's through Jesus, isn't it? Through the sacrifice. If you can show that the righteous requirements of the law are written upon your heart, and you, it says, if you do by nature... Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law to themselves. How can you do by nature what's required of the law unless you have Christ? Because without Christ, isn't your nature corrupt? Let me ask you, can anybody do by nature the things required of the law if Christ doesn't dwell there? Can they? Yes or no? Can anybody do by nature the things required of the law unless Christ dwells there? Right. So is this speaking of a saved Gentile, trust in Him? Or is this speaking of an unsaved Gentile? When it says He does by nature the things required by the law, and He shows that the righteous requirements of the law are written upon His heart, is it speaking of a saved Gentile or an unsaved Gentile? Let me ask the question again. Is this speaking of a saved Gentile or an unsaved Gentile? Exactly. Well, the mistake a lot of people read when they read this passage is because it talks about Jew and Gentile. And the whole passage is about is a Gentile that is saved by faith versus a Jew who thinks he can justify himself by law. That's the whole point of the passage. And people miss that point. They think it's just comparing Jew and Gentile. They miss the whole point. But it is talking about a saved Gentile versus an unsaved Jew. This is what this whole passage is about. Now listen. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature, which would be the nature of Christ, things required by the law, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. And since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, even defending them, This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. In other words, who's right and who's wrong will be sorted out then. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, you know, because what you have is by faith, that's why it's sorted out then, right? But now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, now we deal with the Jews who are unsaved. Now, we just dealt with a Gentile who's saved by his faith. Now we'll deal with a Jew who tries to justify himself by law. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law, not faith, in the law, embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Now those who were unregenerate and under the law and preached according to that law not to steal, did they steal? Of course they did. Listen. You who say that people should not commit adultery by that law, do you commit adultery? Of course they did. It was hypocrisy. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That's what the Jews were famous for. They abhorred idols, but they were hypocrites in the fact they thought it nothing because these people weren't of God. They could go rob a temple and take their gold. Well, they're not really of God. This is a false temple, so I'll go take their gold. They were hypocrites. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Of course they did. You who brag about law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Of course they did. As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Of course they did. So circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, which everybody has, that's a Jew, you become as though you've not been circumcised. And if those who are not circumcised, those who enter by faith, those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Now, how is it the Gentile can keep the law's requirements when he doesn't have the law? Only by God's Spirit living in him, right? So won't we be regarded as circumcised if we keep it through faith? When they who say they have the law break the law every day, will they be accepted? No. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision and are a lawbreaker. See the point? It's a comparison to a Gentile by faith who enters in through Jesus with his nature changed and a Jew who is unregenerate who thinks he can justify himself by law. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the written code. See, now it becomes clear what it was all talking about, doesn't it? Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So in the comparison between a Jew who tries to justify himself by law and a Gentile who by nature does the things of the law, only because his nature has been changed through that of Jesus. Which one is justified? The one who keeps it through faith or the one who tries to walk by observation of the letter? The one who keeps it through faith because his circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. And a true Jew is one who is obedient and submissive to God. Amen? No, that's just fine trusting him. So what advantage then is there been being a Jew? Much in every way. We just talked about that. Here's the advantage. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. That's the advantage in being a Jew. They were entrusted with the very words of God. You see, the Gentile, remember it says the Gentile who sins will perish apart from the law. They'll perish in sin and never know why they perished. To them, death is natural. But the Jew has the advantage in the fact that the law points out what sin is and shows that it's sin that's killing him and that death isn't natural. Through its transgressions and through its penalty, the Jew has the advantage because he sees his need for God to justify him if he mixes it with faith. Through the law, he can see for God that God's need to provide a justifier for him. Can't he? If he mixes it with faith. But what if some did not have faith? Verse 3. Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, so you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, then how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. Anybody that would say that, because that's not what we're saying. The people who accuse us of sloppy grace. The people who accuse us because we believe in the grace of God and that we cannot justify ourselves. God must justify us. So we're saying that, are we saying that our sin enhances his truthfulness? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that we have been forgiven and God's grace was good enough to cover the whole world. So what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Isn't that the point? The Gentile who sins apart from the law will perish apart from the law. Because even without a penalty, death is the end of sin, whether it's identified in you or not, through a law. But those who are under the law will be judged by the law, and that same end, that penalty is death. So whether Jew or Gentile, sin is still going to kill you. Whether it be by judgment of the law or the eventuality of sin is death. Either way, you die. The advantage the Jew had is that it could be what was killing them could be identified in them through the law by its transgressions and penalty and show them their need for a redeemer. The Gentiles didn't have that. So what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's whether Jew or Gentile, isn't it? Their throats are open graves, and their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. And the whole world is held accountable to God. So whether you're under the law or not under the law, God's rule is still going to have effect, isn't it? Because the Jew will be judged by the law and die. And the Gentile will be judged apart from the law and die. Because death is the eventuality of sin. What you reap is what you sow is what you reap, whether Jew or Gentile. Fact of life. So all are held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's the point. That's the advantage the Jews are given. That's the advantage in being a Jew, is that through the law, you become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. Now remember what we said belief is. Belief isn't just saying the pretty words. Belief is what? God will give to each portion according to what he has done. Verse 7, chapter 2, Romans. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Faith is combined of what it is, the goal you are seeking, eternal life, and your persistence in doing what it takes to get it. That is your faith. That shows what your faith is. Persistence and seeking. Your faith is not just what you say. It is also what you do. Amen? I think that it's a good place to stop and consider. Tomorrow we will pick up on this righteousness, verse 21 through 4, and we'll go through 4 and 5 and talk about what Abraham has found through faith. Talk about this righteousness of faith that's revealed for all of us, that is a shadow of what is revealed through Jesus Christ, a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, of which we're all a part. But today we have understood about the law and the purpose of the law. Amen?